Well, last week, if you remember, we second week in the book of Colossians, we talked in the first few verses from verse 3 up through about 8. And some of the things that we talked about as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ are very specifically to be marked by faith, love, and hope. These are to be three characteristics. I'm sort of going to pick up on some of that theme because the book of Colossians is all about, if I had to say two words, it's being in Christ. Paul goes back, and everything that he talks about, you'll find a link. He says, because of Christ here, because of Christ this. And so it's all about the strength that we have is being in Christ and understanding what that really means. If we are going to have faith, love, and hope, we need to have faith in Christ. If we're going to demonstrate love, we don't need to demonstrate love like the world. That's a problem with half the world today. You don't love me the way I need to think I need to be loved. No, we love them according to in Christ. Wanting God's purposes and will and plan for someone's life. That's truly loving them. And we all get that as parents. How many of you as parents give your kids bags of marshmallows? Because they would tell you, if you really loved me, you'd give me the 3 bags of marshmallows. And then in about 45 minutes, what are they going to be doing? You did not love me very well, as they're tossing their marshmallows. So we get that concept, but that's what it means to be loved by God. And if we are going to love others, we're going to love others in Christ. And lastly, we hope in Christ. When I appear before God on that judgment day, I hope your testimony is the same as mine. No, I don't deserve to be here, Lord. But Jesus Christ came, and he was my righteousness and my holiness. And he paid the debt for my sins. And so I'm here because of him. Whew, that's my hope. That's my strength, because I'm in Christ. You see, and that's going to just continue to be like a broken record as we go through this passage. And so Paul picks up now in verse 9, and he continues with a prayer. So let's take a look at this prayer. Verse 9, hear the word of the Lord. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And so, as we open up at verse 9, we see that Paul is again praying. Remember verse 3, we always thank God. That's another form of prayer, isn't it? Paul is thanking God for these things, that he had converted these believers at Colossae. Now he is going on and specifically saying, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul's being very specific. We need to pray for one another. And Paul specifically was praying for the saints that he heard about through Epaphras. And so he is faithful on that. And why is he praying for those saints? Because he knew that Christ had purchased them with his blood. And they needed to be protected. They needed to be guided. They needed to be directed. And so what does he pray for? I'm asking specifically that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I can make this statement, and I don't think many of you would disagree with me. A strong, powerful church is one that knows God's will and does God's will. Think that's a true statement? I think it is. And so Paul is praying for these saints, these believers at Colossae. We could say he's praying for the believers at Somerville and saying, I'm praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so let's unpack that a little bit more, because to be spiritually strong, to have strength, we need to know or have this knowledge of God. So let's see what he's pulling for, that we might have a knowledge of God's will. Now, Paul goes on and he tells us that there's at least two ways to have a knowledge of God's will. Spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. It's almost like he is modifying what's going on here. He's giving us a further explanation. And so if we want spiritual growth or spiritual maturity to be what God wants, then we need this spiritual wisdom, we need this spiritual understanding, and that's what he's asking for these believers. So let's take a look at spiritual wisdom. To be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. Now, Paul, I don't think, is asking that the believers at Colossae or us, that we know every answer that's out there. Wouldn't that be nice? Gee, do I work at place A or place B? Maybe some of you young people are going, gee, should I marry him or him? Yeah, I mean, wouldn't that be nice? And, you know, we always tease one another, if God only took out billboards. You know, Cliff, do this today, you know. Matt, don't do this, but do this. And there was a billboard that just popped up. He doesn't do that, does he? But what Paul is saying is, I'm praying that you are going to be filled with a knowledge of God's will in spiritual wisdom. And I think there's a very good reason for that. Because spiritual wisdom, when you look at the word wisdom, all through Scripture, it's an understanding of God's moral will. And as you know the character of God, as you know his moral will, guess what comes with that? You can make wise decisions. I was talking with someone the other day, and I said, it's pretty clear that God doesn't want you to do that, because that would be in direct disobedience to the person who is in authority over you. That could be a boss or a parent. And so, is that in God's will? No. Simple as that. It's not a real rocket science here to figure that out. And so you start with the things that are clear and evident about the very character of God and what he has commanded. People always are asking me, well, what's God's will for this? Just simply say, where does it fit in the Big Ten? That's a good starting point. In the Ten Commands, where does it fit? Could you envision Jesus Christ doing this? That's another good way to look at it. And that's basically, Paul was saying that you might be filled with a knowledge of God's will in spiritual wisdom. And so spiritual wisdom comes back to this understanding of God's character and his revealed will in the Scriptures. Now, I think this is important because, remember, in Colossae, they appear, and again, we're reading between the lines as you read through the whole book, that there were false teachers coming in and going, Arthur, I have got a deal for you. If you will just do whatever that was, you'll be able to know all these things. You'll be a super Christian, and people will just honor you. It was all these false ideas that were coming in. Oh, keep the holidays, and this will happen. Oh, be circumcised, this will happen. Oh, just... it's all this special form. Paul, from the beginning to the end of the book, is going, it's about being in Christ. It's not about doing this or doing that or not wearing blue jeans or do wear blue jeans or all these legalistic things that were coming in. No, Paul was showing that the believer's focus is to be upon knowing God, knowing his will. In other words, be found in Christ. If Jesus shed his blood for me, how does he want me to live out that payment, if you will? Not always looking for some shortcut. Isn't that what I always love the Christian bookstores, and I air quote that, in that, you know, they have the latest book on here's how your Christian life can just be the bee's knees or whatever it is for this week. you know, seven different ways or three different ways or 12 different ways. Notice the numbers they always use. And if you just do these things, you'll have... It's Gnosticism. It's a special knowledge. Paul's message as you read this book and reread this book, you'll see. Be in Christ. Know God. You'll have a knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom. And so, notice what he says there. Look at the verses. So that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, giving thanks to the Father. This is not rocket science. They're simple, and here's the problem for most of us as American Christians, but they're too simple. That's just plodding along in the Christian life. But I want to do something awesome for God. Just focus on these. And you'll be amazed the impact that it has on your life. That's the beginning of spiritual wisdom. When you begin to put those basics into practice. Paul also says spiritual understanding. And the way it's set up in the Greek is spiritual applies to both words there. So I think it's spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding might be the best way to translate that. Now, this word understanding is a really cool one. When you look at how it is used in typical Koine Greek, it's often used for the union of two rivers coming together. Think about that. Two separate rivers are now coming in, and they're while one. The idea here is you now have the mind of Christ. You've been melded into Christ. You think like Christ thinks. Awesome. It's that understanding. It's that knowledge that you can do that. And so it's the same idea. And it's a beautiful word picture that's there in that original language that these things have come together. You're now in Christ, and so think like Christ. If you have any doubt of whether yes or no, should I not, what would Christ do? What would Christ tell me if he came up and put his arm around Mark and said, well, Mark, you know, here's how I'd do it. Just think in that term. That's what spiritual understanding is, and that's sort of the picture that's given. Now, some are going, but how do I know what Christ wants? Any ideas? Yeah, we're hopefully a church of the Word, right? That's the secret. And it's amazing how many people go, well, I'm not sure what God wants. It's like, read. And the more I read, the more I get to know the mind of Christ. And the more I get to be in union, to think like Him and have spiritual understanding. And so, again, notice how this just points it back to the power of what Paul wants for the saints in Christ, that they might be like Christ. Now, what happens when this prayer is answered? We've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then what's the result? You're then going to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Now, Paul's writing to a shame-based culture. Some of you are going, a what? You don't live in a shame-based culture. You're an American. You're so full of yourself, it's not funny. But think Japanese. Remember Miss Yoko? Honor. Reputation is important. And so when Paul writes this, I want you to act like one who is worthy of the Lord. It's this idea. I'm a child of the King. God Himself, the Creator, redeemed me after I fought against Him so hard. He's redeemed me, and I'm now going to show Him that it was worth redeeming me. Do you see the attitude that's behind that? That's what Paul seems to be driving at. That they're going to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Fully pleasing to Him. And then he goes on. And he gives us four participles. And you go, what? That's the ing verbs. The ing words. Pleasing, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge. Being strengthened. Let an English teacher explain that one to you. Okay. and then giving thanks. These are the four main things that he says is going to happen. If you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you are going to bear fruit. You're going to increase in the knowledge of God. You're going to be strengthened with God's power. And you're going to give thanks joyfully. And so let's take a look at those specifics, how we do that. We please the Lord when, first and foremost, we bear fruit in every good work. Now most of us are going, well, yeah, I kind of knew that. But how many of us live with that as an attitude? Can I bear fruit today? As I get up in the morning, I'm going to do this for the glory of Christ. All through Scripture, you find this motif. Matthew 7:17. Every healthy tree bears good fruit. He's speaking about believers, Jesus is, isn't he? And so if you are a healthy believer, or a healthy tree in this analogy, you're going to bear fruit. Matthew 13:23, as for what was sown on the good soil. Remember the parable of the sower? So the seed that falls on the good soil, what happens? This is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed doesn't bear any fruit. No, he bears fruit and he yields. And it goes on, it says 100-fold. So the natural state of a proper, healthy believer is one who bears fruit. Okay? Jesus himself used the analogy in John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he will prune so that it might bear more fruit. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. You see, the idea of a believer not bearing fruit doesn't match Scripture. Scripture is very complete. All through the New Testament you see this motif of believers produce fruit. It's just a normal thing that happens. And believers who are fully pleasing to God bear fruit. Remember the parable of the talents. One guy takes a single talent and buries it. Then the other has three, and then the other has five, and they each go out and double it. It's producing something. God expects us to do that. And what we need to realize is that we are to bear fruit in every good work, and God has saved us to bear fruit. Think about it this way. A believer has the Holy Spirit. We would all agree with that basic statement of theology, right? That when you trust Christ Jesus as your Savior, receive the Holy Spirit. What is fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so these are the natural outworkings, according to what we find in Galatians 5, of a believer producing good fruit. It should look like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Go back to Ephesians when Paul speaks about salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved, and this not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest you get to boast. Yeah, it's a modification there, but we don't get to boast. Why? Because, what did God say? You and I, as believers, are His workmanship, His poema. Literally, it's like, you're God's poem. You're a special work of art. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. See that same theme that's in Colossians? We are created in Christ Jesus for something. Do you remember what that is? We are created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand. See, we don't even get the credit for Him, do we? He's already prepared them. And all we need to do, and if we are a believer, we will be producing good fruit. We will be bearing good fruit, and that's really important. Now, fruit sometimes takes time to produce. However, here's the warning. If there's no fruit in your life, if I could ask your spouse, I could ask your coworkers. I could ask your neighbor, is there any fruit at all that you see in so-and-so? Then maybe you need to go back and really see, am I trusting in Christ or am I just trying to be a good person earning my way to God? You see, the message is always, it's what Christ did for me. And so therefore, because of that, I'm in Christ. Now, secondly, let's move on. Yeah. We please the Lord when we increase in the knowledge of God. See how Paul puts it? We are increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, as you look at this passage, you'll see that he talks about the knowledge of his will. He talks about the knowledge of God. The will being back in verse 9. And here in verse 10, the knowledge of God. And it's almost like he's playing the shell game. It's really, knowing God is really knowing his will. So if we want to please God, we need to get to know the God who is. Not the little cupid God that a lot of us keep in our pocket. You know, the one that we can control. No, we need to get to know the almighty, all-powerful creator who has such mercy upon rebellious sinners as he's revealed in the Holy Scriptures. That's the God we need to get to know. And let me put it to you this way. If God is infinite, how long will it take you to get to know him? A long time. But hey, isn't that great? We have eternity to do that. But it's a journey that we should always be moving. And if we want to please God, we should be getting to know the God who is, as his word reveals it to us. Jesus, John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and he keeps them, it is he who loves me. What's Jesus saying? If you want to get to know me, you're going to know my commands, you're going to obey them, and that's going to be the proof that you love me. Now, some of you may be going, well, I don't know God very well. You know, I've not been a believer very long. I don't know. Well, you know what? Just start. Open the Scriptures. Sunday school. Shameless plug for Sunday school. Come in and join Matt. He's walking you through the Gospel of John. I'm sorry? Crawling through the Gospel of John. Yeah, he's right. But you know what? These adults who come in here, they have a lot of fun because they're taking and they're tearing it apart and they're asking questions that you don't normally get to ask. There's no out-of-bounds question. There's no wrong question for this class because they're seekers seeking to know. I want to know the mind and the heart of God. And so they do that. You don't want to do it in Sunday school setting? Find another believer. I'm sure there's all across this room here. Go, would you like to just start reading the Scriptures together and we can talk about it maybe once a week? What a great way to do that. And find others that you can do that. Chick-fil-A study. Oh, that's what we do, is we go to the Word of God. Friday morning, that's what we do. Ladies, Tuesday morning, that's what happens. Find ways that you can increase in the knowledge of God. Now, do you want experiential proof of this? It's always a bad reason to do something by experience, okay? The Word of God is the only reason we need to do things. But you're an American, and most Americans want experiential proof. Let me give it to you. Have you ever become vulnerable or shared your darkest, deepest secrets with a stranger? Oh, you have, okay. That's not a normal thing we do. We get to know a person before we become vulnerable, don't we? And we just don't walk into a grocery store and go, hi, I'm so-and-so, I have this sin problem, and we don't open up usually with those kind of things. And the reason is we want somebody we can trust before we share those things, right? And so what happens, if you'll allow me, are you going to get to know the God of the universe if you just waltz in there with no knowledge of him? He's not going to reveal himself to you. He says, seek me while I may be found. And we are to seek him. But we seek him as he has told us, which is his word. And we come to him that way. It pleases God when we say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Can you show me from your word? And that's a promise that he will always answer in his word. As we seek him, as we seek out truth from his word, his spirit will guide us on those things. and we will get to know Him, and we will build that relationship. And so we please the Lord when we grow in our knowledge of God. Thirdly, we please the Lord when we are strengthened with God's power and we stand steadfast in trials. This is what he says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And then I wish I could mark this last phrase out. For all endurance and patience with joy. Now, why do I want to strike out that last clause? Because I do not like to endure and have to exercise patience. How many of y'all do? I don't like it, okay? I don't. But here's the thing. We please God when we allow Him to strengthen us with His power. Okay? See, God doesn't just leave us to tough things out in this fallen world. Sometimes it does feel like it. He gave us His Holy Spirit to be, one of my favorite terms for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Because I need the Comforter in a lot of things of life. Because life doesn't go quite the way I'd like it to. And what God says is He gives us His power according to His glorious might. Okay? We're given God's Spirit, His power. Now in the Old Testament, you could read about God's power. And how was it? It was the cloud over the Israelites. You would see a time where He would be on the mountaintop when the law was given, and it was this big, bright cloud that was flashing lightning and thunder, and people were like, whoa, no, I don't want to talk to that God. These were the demonstrations of God's power. We saw God's power in the plagues. We saw God's power when the Egyptians are swallowed up. These are the kind of demonstrations that we saw. Now, in the New Testament, where are we shown God's power? John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Christ in the flesh was a demonstration of God's glory. Now, what were the Jews expecting? Oh, we're going to go kick the Romans out of here and we're going to take dominion. Is that how God's power was demonstrated? No. They'd been spending 2 weeks in Sunday school talking about the reality that Christ offers Himself up at the cross. Nobody took His life from Him. Just hours after Jesus says, I am, and all the Roman guards fall on their backside, Jesus is offering Himself. And it's almost like Pilate is not willing to carry out what he needs to do. But Christ moves it forward. And so we need to realize that God's glory is found in Christ again. But we as believers, it says we are being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Now, some of us go, oh, I don't experience that. You know, I've prayed for people and they've not been healed. I prayed that I get a job and, man, 3 months later I'm still... You ever had that? Or you prayed for somebody you love and they died. We're going to say, I don't have any God's power. You're misunderstanding God's power again. You're misappropriating it. Amen. He does. That we have that. God's power is shown in His character. And we are given His power so that we might display it. Paul, I think, nailed it. He says here, as he writes to Colossians, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. God allows all of the fallen garbage in this world that His power might shine through you. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. You might want to write this one down. I think it's in your outline. Yeah, it is. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. Remember, he had a thorn in the flesh. There was something that really bothered Paul. He didn't think it was fair or right. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. This is not health and wealth gospel stuff, sorry folks. But what Paul is saying is if you want to please the Lord, you will be strengthened with God's power. When the world says, why are you trusting this God? You're going, because I know what He's done for me in Christ. And I know I can trust Him. And you know what? This world is not all there is. And I'm going to trust in it according to His glorious might, with endurance and with patience, with joy in what Christ has done. That's where you will please your Lord and Savior. Fourthly, you will please the Lord when you joyfully give thanks to God for your great salvation. How many of y'all deserve salvation? You didn't. You know? You think, we don't want to start airing out your list of sins. It's not a pretty thing. At least mine isn't. But by grace, He determined that He would save us. He allowed us to understand the message of the gospel. And notice how He puts it. I'm praying and giving thanks to the Father who qualified you and you and you and you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow, what an amazing thing that we get salvation. And so that's Paul's specific prayer for these saints. And so, to summarize, if you want to please God, if you want to show that you have spiritual maturity, four primary ways. We please God when we bear fruit in every good work. We please God when we increase in our knowledge of Him. Reading, studying, memorizing, meditating upon the Word of God. Thirdly, we please the Lord when we are strengthened with God's power. And we stand in tough times. We endure with a joy. And lastly, we please God when we joyfully give thanks to Him for our salvation in all things. Now, some of you are going, whoa, we're only halfway through the outline. Most of this is a pointer for you for the remainder. But I want to point seven things that Paul answers in these first 14 verses. He talks about what a healthy church should look like. And I want to begin a discussion. It's going to be many weeks and many months of a discussion about what should a healthy church look like. And I think you'll find all of these things that Paul has in his prayer. A healthy church that Paul is praying for in this church at Colossae, and I would submit in the church in Somerville, is one, the church has compelling faith. Not just faith in anything, but faith in Christ is how he puts it again and again. They were people who were trying to bring in other kinds of doctrines at Colossae. And Paul keeps going, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And so we want to be a healthy church. We'll have a compelling faith in Christ. And I think we do. We'll be a church that demonstrates compassionate love. Notice how we prayed for that last week. That we love everyone. That we love the saints. But that's rich saints, poor saints, all kinds of saints. Go back and read James 2. My brother, don't show partiality. For if a man wears a gold ring and fine clothing and comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing, you remember the rest of it? You're supposed to treat him the same. And I think we do a good job. But let's remember, that's the demonstration of how we love. Thirdly, we have a confident hope. We remind ourselves constantly of who's our Savior, and the hope that we have in heaven. It's an anticipation with contentment. One of the things that scares me the most about the whole political process right now is people are like, oh, well, now we got a guy in there that we could go and put all these Christian values. It's like, really? Salvation is found in Christ, not in Republicans or Democrats or liberals or progressive or whatever. It's found only in Christ, and why would you mix the two? No, we have a confident hope in the power of God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. What does America need? Not a Republican or a Democrat. They need the Word of God. And let's not forget that. That's our hope. That's our strength. So let us be a church that has confident hope. Fourth, a church that demonstrates changed lives. Paul puts it in verse 6, God's grace and all its truth. I don't care what issue you're facing, come back to the hope that's found there in His truth. And we saw this morning, changed lives do what? They bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These things should be oozing out and pouring down out the building and into the streets so people see it, the changed lives that we have. Fifth, Paul prays for the church. He doesn't specifically pray for this, but by virtue, who does he keep mentioning? Epaphras, right? Had Paul ever been to Colossae? No. But Epaphras, as a faithful teacher who had brought the gospel to Colossae, was now facing a crisis, and appears that he went and he visited Paul and said, let me tell you, I got some questions, and this letter is a sort of a result. I've heard some good things, and by the way, let me help fix some of these. Isn't that neat? That you have faithful leaders who are, I think, two things. They demonstrate servanthood. Notice somewhere around verse 8, 7, 8. He is a faithful minister. He's a servant. And he is also faithful. And then the church is constantly involved in prayer and thanksgiving. Just mark how many times Paul prays and gives thanks for these believers. I think he expects us to do the same. And then seventhly, the church has comprehended forgiveness. Sorry, I wanted to stay with the C's. I don't alliterate often, but here you go. Comprehended forgiveness. In other words, we get forgiveness. I'm accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. Not for what I've done, but because of Christ. And I have received forgiveness. And so that means that I have, as verse 14 says, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And because I have forgiveness of sins, what's that mean in my relationships? I am forgiving others as I have been forgiven. Colossians 3:13, we are forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So also you must forgive. That's the whoop in the wharf of our congregation. Or it should be that we have this comprehended forgiveness. So these are some marks, and I throw them out there as fodder for discussion. Wally, you got your work cut out for you. To discuss these things and say, how are we doing? What do we need to do better? What do we need to do different? And put these things into practice. Next week, we will talk about one of my favorite subjects, the preeminence of Christ, as we move in from verse 15 and following.